Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you this morning. If we were attending a traditional church today, we would be celebrating what is called a Palm Sunday. Yeah? And Palm Sunday commemorates an event when Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. In preparation for his sacrifice on our behalf. So I'm going to read something from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Sorry, 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth at Galilee.' Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant, angry, and said to him, 'Do you hear what they are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" Praise the Lord. Today's message is the Son of David. Today's message is the Son of David. Jesus was called the Son of David. That is a prophetic term that I want to spend some time talking with you about. The first verse I want to turn to is found in the book of Acts. Chapter 13. David is a prophetic name. David literally means the well-beloved. And it's the heart of the end-time church to realize Jesus as the well-beloved. It is sad to see when people are not brought into an intimacy with the Lord, and he is just a set of doctrines to them. And so when somebody offers them a scholarship, offers them some money, they walk out of it. I think that's the main reason why so many are beginning to turn away from the Lord. Because doctrines don't save people. Doctrines don't change lives. It is the reality of a living relationship with Jesus Christ that saves lives. Verse 22. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Two things are meant by this term David. A man after my own heart. A man who will do all my will. Both realities were fulfilled by Jesus Christ in his sacrifice on the cross. So David is a testimonial reality. And that testimony of Jesus on the cross, his sacrifice, is meant to be opened within us so that he will become our beloved. And that's the highest revelation and purpose of the scripture. It is called the fulfillment of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So through Jesus, in the reality of him manifested in our hearts, God brings us into relationship with the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will have eternal life. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh so that within each one of us, a reality would be manifested called the Beloved. And that is what David means. Shall we just pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow our hearts before you. We bless you and thank you that you are our God. Today, the whole church, in this coming week, the whole church will bow down before you at the foot of the cross. We pray that we will not merely celebrate a historical event. We pray that Christians will not attend a funeral service. We pray that, Lord, they will understand that what was done on the cross was so that they will come into an understanding of the great love with which you gave us your Son. So that in receiving him and realizing him as the Beloved, we will come to actualize the reality of your love for us. O God, our God, the cross is about a message of love. It is the testament of your heart. You gave Jesus for each one of us, so that through his testament, we would be transformed, yea, even transfigured in his reality. We thank you, Lord, that he came to us as the Son of David. We thank you, Lord, that in him, we are meant to be a chosen people, a priesthood, a prophetic people, kings, O God, the sons of the living God. So, Lord, as we contemplate on this idea of the Son of David, we pray, let the spiritual meanings of all that is represented by this prophetic reality be open to our hearts. Because there is so much, Lord, that you mean to manifest to us in this reality of Jesus becoming David in our hearts. Ultimately, he's meant to be our husband, and we are meant to be his bride. And this is the reality in which we will become a bride for the Lamb. It is the culmination of Scripture, Lord. A bride for the Lamb having the glory of God. We ask you to bless each one of us here, so that we will have the capacity to hear and understand your holy word, to understand the highest purposes for which you sent Jesus to pay a price for us. That he did not just merely pay a price for our sin, that, Lord, he came to manifest to us the reality of your love. That in all of his suffering and his pain, Jesus was demonstrating the love of the Father. That in everything that he did for us, in submitting himself on our behalf before you, Father,
He was expressing a love for us far beyond anything we can conceive of. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that we will come to understand and see and know Jesus as the beloved of our heart. Lord, we pray that the church across the world, in every nation of the world, will come to see the Lord Jesus as the beloved of their heart. We pray for a church that will fall in love with Jesus Christ. We pray for a church that will understand it is in love with Him. It is in a living relationship with Him that we will be able to navigate the times that are ahead of us. All things around us are going to shake in some way or another, Lord. The unraveling, O God, of the last days has begun, Lord. As different kinds of shakings take place in every nation of the world, we pray that Your church will be a beacon of light. That, Lord, we will not go through things in fear and in trembling. But, Lord, we will be able to demonstrate the love of Yeshua, Father. That love by which we have been saved. That love that is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, Lord. We ask You to bless us in Jesus' name with Your word. Amen. Praise the Lord. David was the son of Jesse in the natural, and he was an ancestor, and through his line, both Joseph and Mary were descended. Jesus was not the son of Joseph, but Jesus was incarnated into the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He was not of the substance of Mary. The Bible tells us He was the Word made flesh. It's very important for us to understand that. That just as Adam was created by God, so Jesus, the final Adam, the last Adam, was manifested in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That incarnation is brought to fulfillment in the finished work of the cross. Jesus came to accomplish a testament by which we would be changed. So the testimony of Jesus was to produce a testimony of someone who would love God and love man. So Jesus went to the cross because He loved God. He went to the cross to fulfill the Father's will. It was not easy for Him because He had to do it in His own free will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat blood. I don't know what it means to sweat blood. I don't think any human being goes through such an agony that would cause him to sweat blood. And there was a reason why Jesus sweat blood, because He was no helpless lamb being led to the slaughter. It's very important for us to understand it. It's one thing to be led to the slaughter when you have no choice. It's a totally different ball game when you're led to the slaughter and you have the power of heaven at your beck and call. I just want to show you one verse. You know, when Peter cut off the ear of the servant, Jesus told him, if I wanted to do something like this, I have a legion of angels at my beck and call. But I want to show you another verse where Jesus proclaims the reality of two natures. You find this in the book of John, chapter 10. Verse 17. Let's read from verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He was talking about the Gentile nations, because Jesus came specifically on the earth for the Jewish nation. Verse
Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Very interesting that he's saying that he would take it up again. He's talking about two natures, his divine nature as the Word of God, resident in God and inherent to God. And he's talking about his human nature and his humanity that would be sacrificed so that a testimony would be produced that would bring change into human hearts and human lives. The book of Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The cross is all about testimony, producing a testimony. God didn't sit on a throne and say, I love you. God came in the form of a man to demonstrate the fact that he loves us. He demonstrated in the reality of actual pain and suffering and humiliation. The Muslims find that unacceptable. But I'm so glad he came to die for me. I am deeply, deeply grateful for him. Because I know what it's like to be helpless and have no hope. I know what it's like to sit down and drink the whole night because you have no purpose in life. But when the seed of Christ was planted into my heart, a new reality has came into my being. And as I've grown in the Lord, as I've walked with Him over so many years, I've been privileged to begin to come to love Him. And it's something I asked for many years ago. I said, how can a man love God? I can't see you, I can't touch you, I can't feel you. How can a man love God? And I told the Lord, I said, if I can't love you, I know none of this stuff that you're doing in my life will work in the long run. Because I know my own nature and I know my own character and I know that I will betray you. I need to love you. It's a matter of life and death that I love you. I need to love you with all of my being. Can it be possible? And over the many years that have gone since I prayed that prayer and talked to the Lord, I have come to see Jesus as my beloved. So Jesus says here, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Are you with me? That's why Jesus sweat blood in Gethsemane. Because he had the power to get out of the whole situation. He knew precisely what he would go through because he knew the past, the present, and the future. He could see things, he could know things, he could understand things. And yet he had to choose to go to a cross. It was going to be the means by which God would prove that his testimony, that he loved his creation, was true. And Jesus would be the testament of God on a cross to prove that God loves us. And every time you go through readings on Good Friday of what happened to Jesus Christ as he went to the cross, you need to understand it was a remarkable thing for God to do. Because Jesus had to actually love us while they tore his back apart. Jesus had to love the guy who slapped him on the face and spat on him. Jesus had to love the people who were betraying him. They were his own people. He wept over Jerusalem. Although he knew the people in Jerusalem would say, crucify him. The people in Jerusalem would disown him. But he loved them. He loved them because he saw in them the potentials of what his God could bring forth. He saw those who would not realize the promises that were given to them to realize. And it broke his heart. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. Who didn't know what he was doing?
the hypocritical Roman governor who didn't have the guts, even though he knew he was perfectly innocent. The hypocritical high priest who tore his clothes to pretend as if he was much offended by the idea of Jesus being the Messiah. The Roman soldiers who clinically crucified him, hammering spikes into his body. Now, all that Jesus went through was to testify of this reality called the well-beloved. It is the heart and soul of the gospel. Unless you get into the heart and soul of this reality of the gospel, you will never realize who your God is. Because the revelation of God comes out of a cross. When we did the seminar a few weeks ago here, we talked about a witness within us in spirit, water, and blood. The cross of Jesus was not just an event 2,000 years ago. The cross of Jesus is a witness alive in us today. It is alive in us today so that we can realize this reality that Jesus is the beloved of our hearts. That He paid a price. And as we grow in the Lord, we need to understand, as we experience His anointings, as we do miracles in His name, as we see His power flow through us, as we realize capacities that are of Him within us, as we realize capacities to do things that we cannot do, we will come to understand that all this is coming into our lives, not because we are wonderful people, not because we deserve to be honored and we deserve to be gifted and we deserve to be blessed. It is because God chose to love us. Why? I can't explain. For the life of me, I can't explain why God would want to love a creep like me. Because I know what it means to be an arrogant, self-centered creep. But I've seen God take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. I've begun to see God circumcise that heart of flesh and bring genuine change into my life. That is the heartbeat of the Christian gospel. When you look at the cross, you need to understand something was taking place there. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He went through an agony that none of us can conceive of. Because for the first time in eternity, He was actually alone. In the first time in eternity, he was confronted by a darkness He had never known before. What do you think happened in the 3 hours when there was darkness on the earth? The heart of Jesus Christ was circumcised. And when He said, it is finished, that circumcision was accomplished. You see, under the law, men were circumcised on their foreskin. In the fulfillment of the law, God circumcised the heart of man. How does He circumcise the heart of man? He circumcised the heart of man by bringing into that man the testimony of Jesus. Moses said this in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's turn to that. Thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The idea of circumcision was introduced to Abraham. Abraham was circumcised as an outward symbol of the covenant that God had with him. Ishmael was circumcised into that covenant. And this was before Isaac was born. We come to the time of Moses, and Moses writes something very strange. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, he says, circumcise then your heart. circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. And suddenly the idea of circumcision was no longer about circumcising the foreskin of a male, but circumcision became a reality that was to be achieved in the heart of man. And the intent of this circumcision is given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now the testimony of this circumcision that will enable our hearts to love God was accomplished in the heart of Jesus Christ through the cross. Are you with me? It is testimonial, it is real, and on the basis of the circumcised heart of Jesus Christ, God raised him up. Because he loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loved his neighbor as himself. That is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. You see, the scripture is all about fulfillment through the pages of history. It is not one man's idea. Jesus comes two-thirds through the writings of the Bible to fulfill everything that was written in the eternal and the abiding before his time. And all of it involved a heart that will love God, a heart that would serve God. That's what salvation is meant to achieve in our lives. That's why you must understand salvation is not just about you and me going to heaven and sitting on a cloud and playing a harp. Salvation is about purpose and destiny. Salvation is about the unfolding of a leadership. That leadership will be called a bride, a leadership over the angels. A leadership in righteousness and holiness of the truth. A leadership that will not do what Lucifer did. Take anointings and giftings from God and then turn around and say, I can make myself the Most High God. Jesus was addressing that reality. And he addressed that on the cross. So the cross is not just about something that took place on earth. It is also a testament before the angelic hosts that here is the reality of your God. This is why the idea of God should never be questioned, because there is no one else like him. And I'm demonstrating that reality of who I am in myself on the cross in Calvary on the face of the earth. In the weakness of a man, in the frailty of a man, I'm demonstrating to you who I really am and why I am God and you are not. And why I will forever be God, because there is no one else like me. That's why one of the realities in which Jesus was raised from the dead is the strength of the Father's might. To manifest a reality by which, a conduit by which the strength of God's might could flow into his creation. And the conduits for that flow into his creation are turkeys like me and you, man. Hello. Are turkeys like me and you. What is the marriage of the Lamb all about? The two shall become one flesh. It's the marriage of the Lamb. We will be knitted together with his heart. In a one flesh tie, two hearts becoming one. It will achieve many things. It will bring us into a unity through him. That we will no longer be guilty of one-upmanship. I'm a better Christian than you, brother. Because I pray longer than you, brother. Because I'm more anointed than you. because I'm the senior pastor. All that cheap stuff will go out of the window. That we will be one body, one leadership, sold out on God through Jesus Christ. A work of the Holy Spirit. So to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, this circumcised reality is the fulfillment of the reality of David. So in the testimony of Jesus, we actually touch God in human terms because we can relate to everything Jesus went through, superficially at least. But in the spiritual revelation of His sacrifice within us, God would achieve with us what would seemingly be impossible. Amen? Now, all of us sitting here have experienced genuine change. We have experienced genuine change that God has brought forth into our lives. That's powerful. That's wonderful. That's why Isaiah said, His name will be Wonderful Counselor. He will teach you all things that will make God alive to you. And immediately after that comes the reality of the mighty God. Then you will see your God. Then you will understand God is your Father. And then you will be ready to realize your beloved as the Prince of Peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. This reality, this Davidic reality, is something that is really a series of teachings. It cannot be done in one message. But I'm trying to get to the crux of this, that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and when the Jews cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," the Pharisees were so offended because that was a greeting meant to be given to the Messiah. The Pharisees, the Jews knew that the Messiah would be divine because in the Old Testament it was already said, "Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." His name. Name always depicts who a person is and all that person is. And he will be called Mighty God. There are at least four references in the Old Testament by four different people that address the divinity of Jesus Christ. Micah writes that he comes from the days of eternity. Some unknown sage called Agur in the book of Proverbs calls him the sun, who holds the winds in his fists or something like that. I don't want to go through it. Like I said, I don't have the time. But what I want to point to you is this awesome reality that was expressed on the cross, this divine revelation of the greatness of God. Why is God God? The angels stood before God. They saw God. Lucifer saw God. He was the covering cherub. He saw manifested realities of God. And then he decided by faith, I can replace you. By faith, I can become another God. And he only understood the fallacy of what he was saying when God threw them all out, him and one third of the angels, at the speed of lightning. Only then did he understand that what he saw was nothing compared to what was hidden. Until then, that silly fool thought he could be God. So when we cast out demons, don't ever get any grandiose ideas of your greatness. The reason why you and I can cast out demons is because the demons understand if God zaps them, he can zap them at the speed of lightning. So when we use the name of Jesus and we cast out demons and break demonic strongholds, we need to clearly understand that we are doing it in the power of the Lord, the authority of the Lord. Amen. It is not because you fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Are you with me? Very important to understand this. Because you need to understand that what is done on the cross was something incredible. Something incredible. God actually unveiled himself before all humanity and before all the hosts of heaven. For the first time, the angels saw what really was behind the glory of God, what was inherent to the glory of God. They actually saw the heart of God. They actually saw the nature and character of God. They actually saw the demonstration of his love. You see, for someone who is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent to say, I love you, and you know, sounds very grandiose. But do it through the cross in the frailty of a man is a totally a different ballgame. Are you with me? So in the book of Philippians, it says Jesus emptied himself. You know, I think the Greek word is kenosis, right? That he emptied himself of his omnis and he came into the dimensions of space and time. He came as a blueprint for a man. The reason why Jesus is called the Son of God is because he has come to define two things. He's come to define the sons of man in the righteousness of God. That's the first thing. That's why he's called Son of Man. He's called Son of God because he has come to make amongst the sons of men a group of people who will be the sons of God. Are you interested in the offer? And the reality in which the sons of God will be manifested is a Davidic reality. If you love the Lord, he will honor you. If you love the Lord, he will raise you to high office because that is your destiny. That's why Jesus said, if you don't love me, you're not worthy of me. If you don't love me more than father and mother and brother and sister and everybody else, you're not worthy of me. Why did he say that? He said that simply because that his love was on a totally different plane from any other kind of love. And if we were going to survive with our families and our generations forever and forever, it is the love of him that will generate the capacity to see our generation stand before God. See, God is love, the Bible says. It is interesting that the Quran never mentions that. Very interesting. But the Bible says God is love. The whole law of God is based on love. The fulfillment of the law is love. It's very interesting. It is very important for us to understand why it is said like that. Because without love, there can be no future. Love is what manifests relationship. Love is the fabric that brings the creation before God in a reality that is akin to God. It's a reflection of God himself. Love is the basis for any kind of relationship. If there is no love, there is no reality of any worthwhile relationship. Love is the motivation for anything and everything. That's why when Paul writes his discourse on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, love cannot fail. That's the message of the cross. That's why we are told to love our enemies and bless those who curse us. Something absolutely ridiculous. God is simply saying, don't let the love I have for you be violated by the anger you have for somebody else. Because my love is your lifeline. My love is the basis of every good thing you're going to receive. Don't trade my love for hatred, anger, and offense. It's so important for you and me to understand that and embrace that reality. David, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. That's what the cross is all about. Do all my will. Jesus is the only person who really submitted to God. He's the only person who willingly submitted to God. He's the only person who was able to submit to God. Islam means submission to God. 600 years before Muhammad came, Jesus fulfilled that reality through the cross. And he fulfilled that reality so that we could become sons of God. Because when the testimony of Jesus is birthed into us and developed into us, the capacity to obey God becomes alive in us. All of us know that we obey God a lot more today than we did 20 years ago. We all know that there is within us, maybe very deep inside of us, a genuine love for God. Where did it come from? How do you love someone you can't see? But we have the testimony within us. We call God our fathers. The Muslims say we blaspheme God by calling Him Father. But I know God is my Father. I know I can touch the heart of God. I can feel the presence of God. I can enter into the presence of God at 2 o'clock in the morning. I know when I'm troubled and alone and depressed and oppressed and I find the whole world is against me, I can pray in the Spirit and enter into the presence of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But how does that come about? That comes about because of a position that has been opened to me and you in Jesus Christ. We are the apple of the Father's eyes. The blood of Jesus establishes that reality, provided we respond to that reality. Now, how do you respond to that reality? That is what is called becoming a bride for the Lamb. It is an intent within our own hearts to love God. How often have you prayed, Lord, I need to love you with all of my heart. I need to love you. It's a matter of life and death. Because nothing will work in my life. I will not make a sacrifice with the right motives if I don't love you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus consecrated a Passover. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. A Passover is what we celebrate in Holy Communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. What is the old leaven? The leaven of malice and wickedness. You hit me, I hit you back. I'll kill you before you kill me. I will do it to you before you do it to me. Comes naturally to some of us, isn't it? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. What is this idea of Passover? To be seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above every principality, power, might, and dominion, is the fulfillment of the Passover. To be tabernacled in the secret place of the Most High God, under the shadow of the Almighty, is a Passover. To be tabernacled in the secret place of the Most High God, under the shadow of the Almighty, is the fulfillment of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the last of the feasts under the law of Moses. So the Passover is to tabernacle us. Ultimately, the tabernacle that God wants to build is the bridal chamber of a bride. And it's called the New Jerusalem. Are you listening? And the mechanism by which this reality will come to fulfillment is called the Passover. And the key to that Passover is Jesus simply saying, remember me. If you can remember me as the beloved of your heart, this whole thing is open to you all the way up. Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. What is this bride all about? Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That means this holy city, Jerusalem, that is the bride of the Lamb, is a work of God. Having the glory of God. Where did this glory of God come from? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So out of the Messiah's glory manifested within you, you come to a position of having the glory of God. Listen to the words here. Having the glory of God. It's not a small thing, guys. That's why you are called a tabernacle. That's why you are called the dwelling places of God. That's why the psalmist says, how lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord, because he saw it in the Spirit. The psalmist wrote it probably hundreds of years before Jesus came on the face of the earth. So you see, the Bible is a wonderful book because there are so many nuggets of reality thrown into various parts of the Scripture that come together through the testimony of Jesus. That's why the Bible is divinely inspired. Because nobody really wrote it. Everybody wrote a little bit here and a little bit there without understanding what the whole thing would be. Even Paul, even John. And 2,000 years later, here we are, a church moving into things that John and Paul probably guessed but never really understood at the time when they were actually penning Scripture. There are things we are called to realize that are going to be very, very exciting. Amen. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. Clear as crystal. I see crystal as crystallized light. It's a prophetic reality. God dwells in unapproachable light, but he reveals himself in the light that is manifested in a glory that is meant to unveil within us and amongst us. So when God took Father Abraham out, he said, look at the stars, man. Your sons will be like the stars. Have you seen one of those satellite photographs from NASA? Hello. Do you know there are no superstars inside that photograph? Although there are big stars and small stars. At the end of it all, the glory belongs to God. Hello. Amen. No more superstars. I am the most anointed man. Unless you come through me, you ain't going to reach God. You listening? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. You have the prophetic word made more sure in your heart, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. For within your heart will rise a morning star. And Jesus is the bright morning star. Revelation chapter 22 verse 16. He is the bright and morning star. Do you know what are the terms used before that? The root of David and the offspring of David. Hello. Revelation chapter 22 verse 16. Jesus is the bright morning star. the root of David and the offspring of David. So who is the offspring of David? You and me. Through Jesus Christ, we are birthed in God. We are the beloved of the Lord. We are the bride for the Lamb. Amen. The offspring of love. We are birthed out of the love of God. The root of David is, what does it mean? Everything within us is anchored in the reality that we love the Lord with all of our heart. Now you can be a leadership because your motivation for anything is a love for God. Make sense? No more selfish, self-centered, I am a superstar kind of stuff. No more men preaching behind pulpits and drawing crowds to themselves. I'm the latest guru around, wearing Christian clothes and speaking the Christian speak. I have Christian mantras for you. But a people who clearly understand, I'm clothed in the garments of salvation. Amen. I'm standing before God because I have been saved, and that's the only reason I'm standing there. And I've been saved because of an unimaginable love that has been put into practice in my life. It has been expressed in my life. It has been expressed in my being. And it's awesome. It is awesome. Praise the Lord. That's why you have to move out of the outer court. Jesus must become your beloved. Are you with me? We are moving into times when the outer court will be given to be trampled by the nations. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple." And do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. This will literally be fulfilled one day. But it has got spiritual connotations, because within the church of God there is a great falling away. Why is that falling away taking place? Because people have religion versus relationship. Jesus did not come to start the Christian religion. Jesus came to bring people into the kingdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom of God. When you are born again, what does it mean to be born again? You can see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 verse 3. John chapter 3 verse 5. When you are born of water and the Spirit, you can enter the kingdom of God. Why would you enter the kingdom of God? To operate in the kingdom of God. So what is John seeing here? That which has not entered behind the veil does not belong to the Lord. It will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul wrote about a great falling away in the times of the end. Great falling away. Jesus spoke about brothers in the church betraying each other. That's why you need to understand that you need to have a relationship with the Lord. How do you have a relationship with the Lord? You ask Him to make you alive to Him. You ask Him to teach you. You ask Him to draw your heart to Him. You ask Him to create a heart of flesh inside of your heart and then circumcise that heart. Do you know that in the circumcision of the heart there is no male or female anymore? Both male and female are circumcised. That's why in Galatians Paul says there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer male or female. We are all one in Christ. We are justified in one faith. Are you with me? Isn't that good? So the answer to women is not burning the bra. Get a circumcised heart. It makes a lot more sense. Praise the Lord. Amen. Something else about this reality called David. David represents a covenant. A covenant that God swore by oath with King David 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. An oath that Jesus fulfilled that became what is called the New Covenant. So if you turn with me to Psalm 89. I'm just going to introduce a couple of verses and then we will call it a day. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 3 and verse 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Now, how can God make an oath with a man who committed adultery and murder? Because David, that position of David would be fulfilled by the Messiah. That's why Jesus is called prophetically the Son of David. Are you with me? There is a covenant that had to be sworn. Why was the name David selected? Because David means the well-beloved. The intent of the covenant that we have with God is ultimately meant to be a marriage covenant. The two hearts shall become one flesh. So in verse 3 it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever. Now how is that happening? That is happening through the seed of Christ planted into our hearts. Male and female, Jew and Gentile, all becoming one new man in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, you are the workmanship of God created in Jesus Christ for the good works that God has ordained. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. You see, David stood in three offices in the Old Testament. He stood in the office of priest, he stood in the office of prophet, and he stood in the office of king. And all those are kingdom realities. And those kingdom realities are meant to be fulfilled in each one of us. We all carry authority. We are all priests. We are all a prophetic people. The word of God is in your mouth and in your heart. You can speak it forth. If you have the faith of Jesus, what you say will be done one day. Amen. That's why in Matthew chapter 17 verse 20, Jesus says, and nothing will be impossible to you. Hello. He started off by saying, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thrown. Now, if we had our natures and we had that kind of faith, we would be putting mountains on each other. Yeah? So the heart of that kind of faith coming forth is this reality called David, a man after God's own heart who will do all of God's will. Isn't that amazing that one day we will actually do all of God's will? That we will actually have the passion and the desire to obey God. I'm looking forward to that. Do you know if you died just now, your flesh will die. All those things you struggle with will disappear. Hello. There that when you get into the heavenlies that stand in the kingdom of God, you will be a totally different person. The burdens of carrying this fleshly body with all of its lusts and all of its passions would be gone. You will literally find what it's like to soar like an eagle in the winds of the Spirit. That's why so often guys who get caught up into heaven say, "Lord, do I really have to go back? Yeah? Do I really have to go back? Why can't I just stay here?" All right? So, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Obviously, that was not David's seed. It was the seed that would come through Christ. Talking here, prophecy. All right, let's carry on. Verse 20. Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Obviously, this is not the natural David. This is the David that will come through Christ. Through him, my hand will be established. That means my will be established. My rule will be established. My dominion will be established. So what is the second coming of Jesus Christ all about? Jesus coming to establish the kingdom of God, the rule of God on the earth, bringing the nations in submission to the will of God. I found my servant David, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. So you remember the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. After all, you deserve it. And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did Jesus say? Unless I am instructed by my Father, I don't do things. What a different viewpoint from us, isn't it? Hello. The moment we have an idea, we can do so many things with the idea, man. John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says this: I can do nothing of myself except what I see my Father doing. And he could raise the dead, he could stop the storms, he could multiply the bread, he could walk on water. And he actually says, I can do nothing of myself. And we can do so many things of ourselves. What's the difference? The thinking process is totally different, man. We are very smart people. I am certainly very smart, man. I've been smart, so smart that I made a mess of my life. But anyway, that's a different story. But thank God I found out I made a mess. Otherwise, I'd have merrily continued thinking I can do anything I want to do. There are people who think like that. It's tragic when you talk to a 70-year-old man who still thinks he knows what he's doing. All right. With whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face, the plague and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. That's what the Jews were doing in the what is today supposed to be? Palm Sunday. That's what they were doing. They were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees got angry. This is not the kind of Messiah I'm looking. He's riding on a silly donkey and coming in. I'm looking for a military warrior who's going to destroy the Roman Empire, and he's coming riding on a donkey. And all you fellows are shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is not the kind of Messiah I'm looking for. I'm looking for a political Messiah who will establish me together with him. In my name his horn shall be exalted. I will also set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn. So we are called the church of the firstborn. Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation. What is God doing through Jesus Christ? He's bringing forth the blueprint for a new creation. The highest of the kings of the earth, my mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Amen. His seed. Amen. So understand that that seed has been implanted in your heart. Don't take it lightly. Value it. Don't trade it for the rubbish of the world. Let that seed grow. In it you have a future. In it you have eternity. In it you have the abiding and the indestructible. Don't trade it for a Mercedes-Benz. Hello, guys. Don't trade it for another promotion. You really need it. Do you need another 10 million? What are you going to do with it? Unless you have a purpose in God, why do you need all these things? I'm serious. You can't serve both God and Mammon. It's very, very clear. Amen. Mammon means wealth. Mammon means wealth. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil. The other day somebody was talking to me about a 15-year-old boy who said he wants his father to buy him $250,000 car. He said, that's the only kind of car I will have. He's 15 years old. He can't earn $100 on his own, but he wants to drive $250,000 car. What's wrong with the thinking? He thinks life is all about what I drive and what I wear and what I look like. Hello. That is the spirit of the age. That's the spirit of the lukewarm church. Jesus is standing outside his church and he's knocking to come in. He's not talking about the non-Christian outside. He's talking about his own church, the church of Laodicea, the church of this age. He's standing outside the door and knocking to come inside his own church. They won't let him in, man. Praise the Lord. That's why we need to become David's. Amen. We need to become David's, a people who have a heart for God and a people who will pursue the idea of obeying God. Not that we are able to do it, but we will grow into it. As you put on Christ, your thought processes will change, your abilities will change, your desires will change, your passions will change. Are you with me? When Christ comes into you, he's not simply coming with an anointing. Always remember, he's coming into you with a nature, a character, and above all things, a testament. Amen? Through Christ who strengthens you, you can do all things. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? And if I can do all things through Christ, he will be the beloved of my heart. He is the blessing. He is the wealth of the church. One last verse, okay, before we quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. It is God who has shone in our hearts, listen, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is this face of Jesus Christ? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shone in your hearts. And this is the treasure God has given you. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and no longer of yourself. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. The key to this is David. So in Revelation chapter 3 verse 7, it talks about something called the key of David. Jesus said, I am the door. What do you do with the key? You unlock the door. So you can go in and out and find pasture. Amen? Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and thank you for all that you have given us in him, in his merits. We thank you for the cross that demonstrates the fact that you love us, Lord. And that love has been manifested in our hearts. As the word of the cross manifests the power of your love within us, we have experienced changes. Father, forgive us for becoming obstructions to your love growing. We have allowed the things of the world to clutter the clarity with which we can relate with you. In many ways, we are like the Jews who died in the wilderness. You brought them out of Egypt, but they refused to allow Egypt to get out of their hearts. So we ask you to bring us out of the Egypt of this world. And we can understand that we can live in Egypt and not be part of Egypt. We can be the head in Egypt and not be part of Egypt. That's what you want us to be, Lord. Sons of the kingdom. Emissaries of the kingdom. Ambassadors of Christ. Sons of God. Priesthood. Prophets of the Lord. Kings with authority. And there are coming times in the future when we will have to exercise every reality of David in our hearts. We thank you that in this reality we can connect with you. In this reality we can speak your word. In this reality we have authority to operate in. O God, our God, open your church to the greatness of your promises. Enable us, O God, to nail our flesh to the cross so that we will be set free from the law of sin and death. So that we will become creatures of promise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you.